without wasting much time, we are going into the preaching of the word. But I just want to thank God for the opportunity he has given us to come together. Amen. I was reading a book by it's Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, where he was talking about hope. Amen. There's so many great things that he said in that book that really touched me, where he was describing hope as not just wishful thinking, but there is something that God has put in all of us as human beings that desires something which is real. Amen. We desire so many things. Even people who are non-believers, they desire happiness. But, you know, he explained it so well to say that desire, when someone is getting married, whether a believer or a non-believer, or maybe you want to have a good meal or anything exciting, he says that deep desire that we have, that expectation, later on it fades after you experience that thing. And sometimes you may feel it was just an illusion. And that is why some people conclude that life is just an illusion. Amen? But he said, God is the one who has put that desire. But for the fact that we have that desire, it means there is a place where that desire can be satisfied. Amen? So he talked about so many things that we desire that, unfortunately, this world will never meet those desires. Amen? So, you know, I was blessed. And I'm really grateful to God that, you know, the book really touched me. Amen. So let me not waste time. I think I can just invite the pastor to come through.
All right, we can stand for the reading. So, this is unto Timothy chapter 5. And there's so much content. And so I just want to be looking at time. So that we can properly manage it in covering all these important details. Now, I want you to realize that the book of Timothy, both epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, these are what we can call apostolic instructions that Paul gives, you know, to these ministers whom he has groomed, and he gives instructions on how the church has to conduct itself, how certain things have to be done. And in that kind of content, we also are given an insight on things, challenges, which the early church may have had. And so it is very beneficial for us to reflect on this, because we'll get to realize that certain things which may occur in our midst are not necessarily unique. They are things which affected even the early church. However, what may be different is our approach to those issues, our approach to those problems. Our approach really makes a difference on how what comes out of what we do about such situations and circumstances. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, shall we read together? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, as we now put aside all things and as we open these words of Scripture and as we have read, we ask, O Lord, that may you grant your blessings upon the reading of the Scripture, and may you grant thy precious anointing that, Lord, as these words are spoken, may they be of benefit unto the ears that hear, not just in this audience, but to others who have expressed the testimony of how this series have been a blessing to them. So, Lord, we pray that have mercy on us and help us, for words can be spoken, words can be read, but until you grant that unction, Lord, we remain without strength. So, Lord, we pray that help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We may be seated. Now, in the first few verses that we have read, I believe you can notice that Paul presents a church not just as a group of spiritual beings, so to speak, for lack of a better term. In this passage, it is brought to our attention that a church, spiritual as it can be, it is made up of people who are found in society, and that makes them social beings. Being social beings means, much as they are in the faith, there are certain social factors which are going to affect us as a church. And what does he bring out in this passage? He brings out entities we find in society: elders, brethren, widows. And these different social groups have different needs. They have also different roles. And an awareness of these different social demarcators can be one step towards knowing the right thing to do about a situation. Because where there is no awareness about a situation, you won't know what to do about that situation. You think everything is okay and good when actually a problem is brewing up. Amen. And all these things that Paul is spelling out, he is addressing them to the pastor of the assembly, who happens to be Timothy. And Timothy, being a pastor, must be wise enough to navigate around all these different issues and even possible conflicts that may arise among these social groups. Now, the first group Paul mentions is that of an elder. Now, if you remember, in the previous chapters, Paul gave instructions about bishops, he gave instructions about deacons, and I think when we were talking about deacons, we mentioned that when you look at it, deacon or a servant, not just a servant of a church, but a servant to a minister, okay? It's not just a New Testament kind of a setting. It is something you can look into the Old Testament and you can see people who, for example, surrounded men like Moses, Elijah, Elisha. They always had someone who was readily available for whatever tasks these men needed to do. And well, that has come down to us in the New Testament as deacons. Now, just as we can trace the diaconate ministry way back in the Old Testament, the eldership ministry, or the ministry of elders, is something which is easily traceable even by the same name in the Old Testament. Now, in the last session, I had given a reading from Exodus 18, verse 13 to 27, and well, there were rains, and we couldn't get a clear recording on that, but I want us to quickly look into this, and we're going to read about, we're going to read Exodus 18, we're going to read Acts chapter 15, and we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 12. If we can quickly go through that. Exodus 18. We can start from verse 13. If you're there, say amen. And it came to pass on the morrow, that is to say the following day, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Now you can imagine, he's seated there, and different people are coming to him, presenting their problems. Others have differences, and they're coming to Moses to judge between them. Others, well, it could be another thing, a concern in life, and Moses has this special gift, a prophetic gift, and he is giving them counsel. He is giving them advice on what they need to do. And this is not a small social grouping like this congregation. This is a nation. It has thousands. It has hundreds of peoples. And Moses is sitting down, and you see, as long as people see a gift, many times they get blind to the stress that it brings upon that human being. And so from morning to evening, you know, they come. They need help. And the father-in-law of Moses, Jethro, he had visited this time, and it was a strange thing he was observing. He had never seen Moses do these things, and so he sees Moses sitting and he's attending to these people from morning up to evening, and the whole thing is so strange to Jethro. Now, Jethro is not a preacher, he's not a prophet, but he is someone who has lived long enough to have wisdom and to be able to give advice on how certain things can be done. And that brings in this thought about why elders are important in a setting. And so he observes this, and respectfully he approaches Moses about what he is seeing. And this is what he says in verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" Let's hear what Moses answers. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." So they're not just coming to Moses in a similar fashion you would see, like people going to a court of law, like the high court or a magistrate court. No. People are recognizing there is a special gift in this man. When he speaks, God speaks through him. God is able to reveal certain things to him. And so Moses tells his father-in-law, people are coming to inquire of God. They want to know what is the Lord speaking. "When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." So this is different from, well, what you see today, where in charismatic circles, someone will be prophesying to make people feel good, telling them how God is going to bless them, how God is going to, and this excites people. Gifts of God are not just meant to make people feel good. God can speak something personal about your life, yes, even about something good to happen, but above everything, whatever that gift is sent to do, it must inspire people to live right and to draw closer to God. And we can see here, Moses says, "I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." So whatever gift Moses had, ultimately, it had to point people to the will of God. Well, if we were to ask a question, is Moses anointed? Yes, he is. Does he have a gift? No doubt. But all these things, and Jethro could see this man is called. Jethro knew that. But he still gave a piece of advice to Moses, right? And this is what he said in verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And that was the concern of Jethro. The concern of Jethro was, Moses, there's so much work in your hands. You can't just be seated from morning up to evening and you're doing all this thing alone. It's not a good thing. Jethro, in speaking that, is not putting a question mark on what the gift was doing. Now, this leads us to this knowledge. Having a gift is one thing. Having the wisdom on how to manage that gift is quite another. God will give you the gift, but you need wisdom on how to manage and operate that gift. Amen. When you look at Brother Branham, the same thing happened to him. What happened to Moses? Brother Branham had this special gift. He could call out people's names. There were even instances where someone loses the keys or someone, maybe something was stolen from him. You know that Brother Branham could tell them where the thing was and people would go and recover those things. Hey, when people get to realize there's such a supernatural gift around, they want to draw from that gift whatever help they can. Amen. And well, the same happened to Moses. And his father-in-law is telling him, you're going to wear yourself out. Brother Branham was so very much stressed. I think for 5 years, there was a time when for 5 years, I think he stayed away from the field because he was badly affected. It affected his health. And one can think, oh, but that was a supernatural gift. Yes, it's a supernatural gift, but it operates in a human vessel. And this is what Jethro is saying here. He says, you're going to wear yourself out. And when you wear yourself out, that affects your ability to operate effectively. Now, that's the ministry of an elder. Amen. He may not have the gift Moses has, but there is certain valuable advice he can offer for the benefit of that ministry. And this leads me to say this. Every ministry, a pastoral ministry, it needs that kind of a protection. Because what Jethro was doing, humbly as he presented it to Moses, it was about protecting that ministry. And that's really what the elders' ministry should do, among other things. Let's see how Moses responded to this. Well, let us first read 19. Jethro is still speaking. Hearken now unto my voice, I'll give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Now, you see what Jethro is saying? Have some men who are wise, spiritual enough, people who are not covetous, let them rule over groups of thousands, group of fifties. Now, that already tells us this was a big nation, right? Now, you can imagine how much work that was for Moses. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And brethren, that's what a ministry of elders in a local assembly is for. It's to help bear the burden. Amen. And he says, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses, hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. Moses did what?
Hearkened.
Says, okay, that sounds good. I think we can do that. Well, we don't see much of this in some fellowships. In some fellowships, it's a one-man show. The pastor is an ultimate authority on everything. He can't be advised. There are fellowships where the pastor handles all the church money. There's no accountability. You don't know how much has been raised, maybe for church project funds or offering. The pastor is literally the bank account himself. And listen to me, that's not spiritual authority. That's just a time bomb. Okay? That's not how a church operates. And you've seen so many bad things happen in the news media where you hear, oh, there is some cleric and people have this exaggerated respect towards them, and he's really more like a cult leader, you know. And this has been blown out of proportion in Pentecostal circles where a man comes out, he steps on the red carpet, and whatever he speaks, it's like it's God speaking. And there's no room for reasoning to say, how can we go about this thing? That's not spiritual authority. Preachers have spiritual authority, but it's very far from the picture which has been formed today. And I believe as you read about Moses, you can see the human side of him, right? Where Jethro comes, gives an advice, and it says, oh, Moses gave heed to that, and that's how things started operating. It doesn't present to you a figure who is invincible. And I'll speak more on that as we move on. Now, let us read Acts. Let us switch to... Okay, before we go into Acts, let us first exhaust those in, scriptures in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6 to 11. Now, you know that in the Old Testament, Israel had kings, and even a king, not just a prophet like Moses, but even a king, I mean, he was the authority in the kingdom. What he speaks, it is done. But with all that much power that a king had in Israel, the administration was designed in such a way that he was surrounded by elders. These elders are the silent voices which speak in the ears of a king to say, here, I think if we're going to do things right, O king, they would speak it respectfully, but they would give counsel. I think let us do things in this way and in that way. And that was a tradition which was there from the time of King Saul, David, and even Solomon. Now, you know Solomon, well, we call him the wisest man who ever lived, right? Hello? But do you realize that with all the wisdom that Solomon had, I mean, the Queen of Sheba, the Bible says she traveled from afar to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? But do you realize with all the wisdom Solomon had, he still had a council of elders to advise him on certain things. Why? That's how God has designed it. You can't have it all in one mind. The moment a man becomes a final authority to himself, whether in church affairs or in the world of politics, you know that's just a time bomb. One day that very authority is going to crush him and his testimony will be shattered. Right? And that is why there has to be humility in all these things. Now, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6. I want you to notice what happened to the son of Solomon, the one who became king after Solomon died. 1 Kings chapter 12. And I'm speaking on these things because many times people just take the ministry of elders in the church to be a ministry that just advises young people on this and that. there is more to the ministry of elders than just giving advice to young people. It is a layer of protection around a pastor in that church. More on that later. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6 to 11. And we're going in the Old Testament for us to see that the ministry of eldership has its shadows in the Old Testament. And if we are to properly understand how it needs to operate in the New Testament, we need to look to the shadows, because that is where it is coming from. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 6 to 11. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer these people?" So now, you see Rehoboam, the son to Solomon, he's now king, and the very old man who used to advise his father Solomon, they are there to give him advice. Now, that is important, because this is a young man. Now, you see, one important reason or purpose of elders is to give foresight, because they've lived long enough to observe certain patterns. Amen? Okay, now, do we have any markers here? I always forget them. An elder has lived long enough to observe patterns. And if there's a young person hasn't lived long enough to see certain things. Elders are there to be like his foresight, to say, okay, now these elders may not carry the anointing the king has, or a pastor has, or, well, whatever setting it could be. They may not have the same favor which is upon this leader, but they have wisdom. And God can use them in a way to help that ministry keep a proper balance, to manage things. And so now, this young man Rehoboam, he had all power in his hands. And that is where it gets very tricky, because the man who is in authority, he's the one with authority. And the problem with advice is one can take it or reject it, right? So now there is much responsibility on the person who is in the privilege of authority to have the right combination of authority and humility. There has to be a very good balance between those things. And now, so he asks these men, Rehoboam asks these old men, "What am I supposed to do?" There was a certain particular issue. The people in the nation, they had expressed concern. They wanted certain burdens to be lightened, certain civil duties to be lightened. And so Rehoboam heard those concerns, and he turns to the elders, the old men. He says, "What am I supposed to do?" And listen to what they told him. And you need to pay attention to this, because that is the speech of elders. In verse 7, "And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and would serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." They're not giving this advice from nowhere. They've known the way of kings. They've known the way which can make a king take a tumble. They've known how what a king can do for the people to love or to like him. And so they're giving him advice for him to be able to give a listening ear to what the people are speaking. Now, understand that this is in the realm of politics. These elders have known the social behaviors of people, and they're giving an advice to the king on how to manage all these different social needs and governance needs that the people need. And so they tell him, you need to be humble, you need to give a listening ear. Yes, you have authority, but use it right. Well, that didn't seem to sit very well with him. He still wanted an opinion. He felt there could be something else better. Where did he turn to? Look at verse 8. "But he forsook the counsel of the old men He forsook the counsel of the old men. What did he do? Which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. So, well, he thought, let me get advice from my friends. Now, you know what the problem, there is? People of your age, mate, you're of the same intake, same knowledge, same kind of experiences and expectations. Once you cut off this old man, you don't have foresight. Now, remember, it's one thing to have a gift. It's another to be wise on how to handle it. And no matter how powerful a gift is, if you remember the other sermon we preached, I think two Sundays ago, we talked about there is being gifted or giftedness and there is personality. A situation is possible where you have a great gift, but your personality is much lower than that gift. What happens? That gift is going to crush you. It will be too heavy to carry. You won't have the capacity on how to handle it. So, super anointed, used of God, but then the level of wisdom to handle that gift, once it is less, that gift, which is supposed to be a blessing later on, can crush a person, and a negative testimony can come out of a person's life. There are many testimonies we can look at in those light, but just listen to that sermon. The thing is, here is Rehoboam. He has power in his hands, but he had free will to choose. Do I follow what these old men are telling me, or what my other fellow young men are telling me? Well, he listened to what the young men were telling him. And when you continue reading the story, it came to a disastrous end. Well, that is in the world of politics and kingdoms, but I want you to be aware that we still see the same pattern in the New Testament church. You see, people have, especially believers in the end time message, there are many who have a distorted view of how the early church was. You've heard about teachings, strange teachings about chief apostle or lead apostle. You know, they have this picture like Paul was the chief apostle. They paint a picture as though all the other apostles, when Paul coughs, everyone used to listen and, hey, the chief apostle has spoken. Listen to me, that's a very distorted view of the early church. That's not how it used to be. Not even Peter, the one the Lord Jesus said, I give keys to you of the kingdom of heaven. Not even Peter was a kind of a Superman figure, you know, where what he says, everyone says, oh yeah, you know, God has spoken now. When you read the book of Acts and you read it properly, you see that there is a spiritual authority these men carried, and that spiritual authority, the believers respected it. However, there was also a human side to these men where they would sit down together as apostles, even as elders, and they would even argue over certain things. Have you ever come across those portions in the scriptures? Hello? Let us read one. Acts chapter 15 and verse 2. People must be spiritual enough to respect each other in the body of Christ. And they have to be humble enough to recognize the spiritual authority in their midst. But they have to be wise enough to be each other's keeper, to see how best can we serve the Lord, humbly advising each other on matters of how we can best serve God. And if people are spiritual, they will never do that in a disrespectful manner. Both those in the senior positions and those who are being led will be humble enough to know how to respectfully present what needs to be presented. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 15, verse 2, you read about certain things which brought tension in the early church. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now you see, there will always be such challenges where some people have an idea and they begin to share it to this person and that person and that person. There will always be people who do certain things disorderly. They somehow believe they have an interesting view over. And you know that what we read in verse 1, that was disorder. That was contrary to the revelation which the apostles were teaching. But they didn't just label those people as, hey, you are heretics. Hey, you know, they didn't give such kind of a response. You need to know that when you have a church, you're going to have people with different behaviors. Others will know how to present a certain thing. Others will lack that wisdom. No matter how wrong a particular entity is, those who are more spiritual ought to manifest the maturity to handle that. Amen. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. So Paul and Barnabas tried to argue with them, to say, look, brethren, it cannot be like that. They tried to show these brothers who were having a hangover of Judaism, you know, trying to show them what the scriptures speak and what the message of Jesus is all about. And it wasn't just a little disputation they had. They tried to look into the scriptures. But when all efforts failed by Paul and Barnabas, here is what it ended up being. Now, notice. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Are you seeing where it is heading to? So when Paul tried to explain, Barnabas tried to explain, but people had something in their minds. They knew much respect was given to the apostles and elders. Who are these people called elders? You need to know that apart from the ring of apostles, men who were known to have walked with Jesus, there were other people who also had followed Jesus from the start of his ministry. Remember how Matthias was appointed to replace Judas Iscariot? What did they say? Let us look for someone who's been with us from the time the Lord started going out and coming in. So there is this other element of people who've been around long enough that people felt, okay, if we can't agree on this thing, let us send forth the matter to the apostles and elders. Now, apostles are mentioned first, meaning they were more recognized in their authority, right? These are men who walked with Jesus Christ. And well, you might say, but Paul was an apostle. Yes, he was an apostle, but you need to know when he started out, it's not everyone who recognized his ministry. People knew God is using him, but when it comes to doctrinal matters, obviously others felt, no, he wasn't there when Jesus was around. So people feel, let us inquire from the apostles. Wrong as that attitude could have been, there is something you can learn from how people used to regard apostles and elders as authorities on certain matters. You understand that? I mean, it is natural if you know that, oh, these men walked with Jesus Christ. Yeah, we appreciate the miracles we are seeing in you, brother, but there is that awareness in people to say, okay, Brother Paul, what you're explaining, yeah, we can see it here and there, but okay, let's take this matter to the apostles and the elders. What they'll speak, I think it will settle it. What does that let us know? It points to the ministry of eldership which existed in the early church, where people felt we need to consult. But now let us see, how did these elders behave among themselves? How did they relate with each other? When there was such a doctrinal issue, did everyone say, okay, Apostle Peter, you are the one Jesus gave the keys, speak anything and all of us will be quiet. What do you say, Brother Peter? We believe whatever you speak is the word of God. Was that their attitude? When someone is anointed, the way Peter was anointed on the day of Pentecost, The anointing came on him and he started preaching to the people. These men are not drunk. This is that which was spoken by Joel. Now that is speaking under inspiration, right? That's an anointing. But that's not what is happening here. This is dealing with a doctrinal issue. The church is turning a corner, coming from a background of Judaism, with all the rituals they used to observe. You need to know they grew up following these Judaico rituals of the Old Testament. And whenever God is leading a people and they're turning a corner, there will always be a problem. Because when you've grown up in a certain way of doing things, you don't just discard things and say, okay, it's now grace-age. It didn't happen like that. It was a gradual transition. And we need to bear with these brethren. It wasn't easy to have an understanding of this. To many, feeling like, hey, you mean circumcision is no longer applicable? And these people have grown up knowing God spoke to Abraham about circumcision. Everyone practiced it. Moses, everyone. You know, it was spoken of God. And for someone to come and say, well, that was just a shadow. The real circumcision is of the heart. Today, that's a very easy, simple thing for you to receive. Because, number one, you're not a Jew. You haven't come, you were not bled, you know, and raised in the Judeo faith. So you need to know this was a millennia-old tradition, but God reveals something. And whenever something new happens, it's not so easy to follow through it. You need the grace of God. You need the ability given by God for you to be able to see it and to embrace it and to walk in it. And this is the tension you are seeing here. Now, notice. Let us skip and move to verse 6. And the apostles and elders. Again, are you seeing apostles and elders being mentioned together? All right. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. They wanted to look into it. Brethren, can you come together? Let us think about this thing. What does that tell you, brethren? It's not every time that these men sit together and, oh, someone says, I've thus saith the Lord over this. You know, many people usually dramatize how God speaks to people. God speaks, but it doesn't mean even, you know, a preacher who always says, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord spoke to me. Be very careful of men who always have a language like that. It doesn't happen like that. Even Brother Branham, many times he would try to seek God. Many times he would say, well, I'm not prophesying here, you know. Right? And here, these men, they don't just claim to be supermen who say, okay, we already have an answer to that. I think God has revealed. No, they sat down. Can we consider? When you hear people say, can we consider? Can we reflect on this? You can see there that they're trying to see how best they can use the wisdom God has given them, right? And in making that decision, there's a possibility that you may not get it exactly right. And here, what we see in chapter 15, a man of God who try to sit down and see how best can we do this thing to the glory of God. That is why they're trying to consider. They don't want just to throw their opinions across. They're being very careful. They want to do that which will be in the will of God. Now see how it played out. And when there had been much disputing, my question is, much disputing among who? When there had been much disputing, who is disputing? Among who? Who is disputing? From what you can read, much disputing among which people? Hello? Because this is the audience which is dealing with this, right?
Yes.
And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth their hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." So as Peter speaks, of course, he points to the testimonies he's had in his life, how God spoke to him and how he ministered to the Gentiles, how they received the Holy Ghost. And now he's telling them, why do we want to take these Jewish laws and impose them on the Gentiles? He says, look at the grace God gave me that day when I preached to them and they received the Holy Ghost. So he's giving his testimony. And as he's speaking, everyone is quiet, everyone is listening, and that was good. After he spoke, James stands up and adds his voice to say, okay, brethren, listen to me. Now, what you are seeing here is a wonderful spirit of discussion. People trying to refer to the working of God, what God did on a certain day, what God, and they're trying to bring their thoughts together and see, what's the best thing we can do about this? These are elders, these are apostles dealing with this issue. Amen. Now, it says apostles and elders. And the question you need to ask yourself, why wasn't it just apostles? Now, of course, you can't have a church and it has only apostles in it. I mean, in a church, typically today, what we see is a pastor. And this pastor will be surrounded by elders and then deacons. Deacons, mainly, it's the physical work of the church, right? Providing service. If something needs to be done, they can be sent to do this and that to make sure there's order. Well, mainly it's in that line of work, handling finances. But you have this component or group we call elders. So who are they? We can read the way apostles and elders, but what's the work of these elders? Well, first, we need to understand that elders were in two categories. Let us go to that's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse, let me see where this is. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, do you realize that two categories of elders have been mentioned right there? Are you able to see that? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, it says elders who rule well. So elders rule. They govern. So a church has a government within it, right? And elders, they rule. Now, that is somewhat different from what you read about the deacons. Deacons, it's more on the serving side, like a servant, right? But elders, that's not the description they're given. They're described as people who rule in the house of God. But in what way? Right in this verse, you should be able to see that there are elders who govern. We can call them administrative elders. And secondly, there are elders we can call ministry elders. Now, let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Is there anyone with NIV or any other version? I want you to see the alternate terms which are used in this verse. So 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, you see that word governments. In other Bible versions, it's administrators. Governments, that means governing, ruling. So first, this passage begins with the fivefold ministry gifts are apostles, prophets. Of course, other details like pastors, teachers are not mentioned, but well, you should have an idea that the first in rank are the ministries of apostleship, evangelists, pastors, evangelists, teachers. That's the ministry Jesus left. But afterwards, you have these gifts, but then you have governments. What are governments? These are people who work to ensure that a church is properly governed, it's properly managed. And they can have works like, you know, ensuring there's order, like we mentioned in the other service. An elder is there to promote good values, to ensure it doesn't just die out with them, but that the young people, as they grow up, they continue in the good old paths. You understand that? When young people today are getting married, if it's a woman, a girl, elderly women will take her aside and try to teach her. This is how you handle your home. This is how you respect your husband. This is how you do this and that. Now, you don't pick a young person to do that kind of work, right? You want to pick something from the older generation, the traditions which are good. You want them to pass on to the younger generation. And elders in an assembly perform the same duty to ensure that the energy which is in the young people is properly controlled. Because young people have one blessing. What's the blessing? Zeal. And that zeal has enough energy to propel it to do so many things. Because young people by nature have energy, right? You know, young people can say, we want to have an overnight, it will just be a youth overnight, we want to go and fast. We want to go for a youth camp meeting, and look here, their desires can be very genuine, right? The objectives they want to achieve can be very genuine. They can even say, as youths, let's start having a prayer meeting. Now that sounds super sweet and wonderful. Our young people are on fire for God. But listen to me. If there's no elder in those meetings, it won't be long before you start having problems. And those problems may not have been the intention when they were starting out with all the zeal. The zeal could be genuine, but it may be lacking in knowledge. And that knowledge comes from elders. The Bible encourages us to have zeal with knowledge. Now, I want to read something in the COD on how Brother Branham really took that seriously. Do you know Brother Branham taught in the Branham Tabernacle that whenever there's a prayer meeting, let a pastor be present? Or we can say, let an elder be there. And there are strong words he mentioned on why he wanted it like that in the Branham Tabernacle. No matter how zealous the young people were, Brother Branham put a caution. He says, wherever there's a prayer meeting, let a pastor be there. Now, pastor is just a general term, of course, he uses. We can say, let an elder be there. And I want you to listen carefully to the reason why he said that. Now, sometimes young people feel, oh, there's too much surveillance, and elders shouldn't feel intimidated, like, oh, these are young people, they feel intimidated. Listen to me. As an elder, you don't get intimidated or you give in simply because young people are putting a demand there. You need to know what your post of duty is. If it is something which needs to be you need to stand on, you need to be firm on that. Because young people are always in the habit of not seeing the danger which is coming ahead. And believe me, you, when the danger slaps them in the face, they could again point a finger at you why you were not there to help them out of that. That's the predicament of an elder. Many times when an elder shows up, it spells intimidation. It looks like he's there to spot out errors. No. They have a God-given responsibility to ensure things are done right. And blessed are young people who reverence and respect the presence of eldership. Amen. Now listen to what Brother Branham said. I'm reading this from page 1197, Church Order. And he says, and in all prayer meetings where they are gathered together, groups, a prayer meeting, the pastor must be at each one. It should never be left to any individual to go lead such meetings. What's the reason for this? He says, for we have found it so that they get off the track on doctrine and then they bring it right back into the church and many times bring heresies and so forth, which doesn't belong in the church of the living God. Did you hear that? Did you hear that sense? Yeah. He says many times you leave people, not just the youth. This was an instruction to everyone. It says you don't just have a little group form in church and say, ah, see, we formed a group as brothers who will be praying and fasting. The pastor doesn't know about it. No elders know about it. That looks like it's a very good spiritual activity. Like the people are on fire. The old devil is very cunning. Something can get started and the devil will take advantage of that. And Brother Branham didn't want to see that. He says, let there be the pastor, or we can say an elder, present. He says, because when you leave it alone, they're doing it out of good zeal, but someone will start speaking something because he heard something on the internet and it excited him and he'll bring it out. He thinks this is good encouragement and there won't be a well-seasoned ear to assess what is going on. A pulpit should be a sacred desk which should be respected. People shouldn't just feel every form of carnal liberty to stand up and speak what they feel like. Speaking, it doesn't work like that. You are sowing wrong seeds of discord among people. And at first it may look like a blessing. You go on with it, you regret of making a pulpit become too loose. And that is why when someone says, oh, I have a testimony, let's say it's testimony time, it's in a congregation, or it's testimony time, or someone says I have a special song to sing, and maybe before someone sings, I have a scripture to read. I want to encourage you, brethren, on this. That looks mighty interesting. And this person, brother or sister, can speak something well, which is very encouraging to the audience and all that. Go on and on and on and on and on. One day you'll be hit when you didn't expect it. Why? You've given enough ground. Now, that does not mean open sharing is wrong, but let things be done under the guidance of elders. Right? When one is giving a testimony, let them give a testimony. That shouldn't veer off into, you know, brothers, I had a revelation and they slide into teaching. Hey, that is disorder. There is order in the way things operate. Why do we say these things? One can mistake zeal and think it can guide them. Zeal doesn't guide in life. Zeal is simply energy to propel you to perform an activity. But zeal must be closely guarded by knowledge, counsel, and as someone begins to grow and mature, God will provide opportunities. The eldership will have the discernment. And before you realize it, the person will have responsibilities to do. Amen. Now, we said the administrative elders, and I think we've talked about that, but they're also ministry elders. And Paul says, those elders who especially labor in the word, let them be given, you know, let me just read the words he mentioned. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So you can see that elders who also work as ministers. Now, when an elder works as a minister, it doesn't mean, oh, he's in the fivefold ministry. You can be an elder and an anointing has come on you to help the fivefold ministry in the work it is doing. What I encourage the assembly is, let's not get obsessed with chasing titles. If God has given you a place to do work of ministry, just be faithful in that. Don't begin to ask yourself, oh, what am I on the fivefold ministry? You know, in the end time message, people are so fond of that. Right? Our pastor is, you know, they begin to look for where to put him. Is he apostle? Is he prophet? Is he evangelist? Is he? And many times it's not really wanting to know what is the spiritual place of that person. Titles have become very, you know, it is something to, it may not be mentioned that way, but it's got everything to do with ego. So that when someone says, you know, I'm an apostle, already people feel, oh, okay, so he is there, and the other gifts are somewhere there. Listen to me. God has never called us to try to seek out, what am I on the fivefold ministry? Simply be faithful to your calling and do it the best you can to the glory of God. That's what it is. Don't feel, you know, apostle this and this, pastor this and that, or evangelist this and that. You don't see that kind of an attitude in the early church, and it's really not necessary. If a gift is blessing us and, well, God is doing something, let's pray for that gift. And let's keep pressing on to the glory of God. If somehow as you are doing work of ministry, or you begin to notice something in your life, God gives you a dream, it's fulfilled. Or another time you prophesy and really it has come to pass. Don't be obsessed with, so am I a prophet? How people are so obsessed with such things. And many times it won't take long before pride consumes you and you become so obsessed with the title, until when people call you a brother, you feel offended because they don't address you, you know, maybe by reverend, pastor, bishop, whatever it is. And these things are very subtle. One can think they are humble, but they don't realize how they've become attached to these things. All right. Now, I want you to observe something, brethren. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll notice that in the first, is it about 4 to 5 verses, Paul is dealing with the social, different social groups in the church. He tells Timothy, respect the elder, don't rebuke an elder. He tells him, respect the older women, treat them as mothers. The younger sisters, now notice how, and I want to read this in the New Living Translation because it really simplifies the language. Let me just read the first 5 verses in NLT. Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother. And treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. Now, you need to know Timothy is a young man. You understand that? Now, that comes with its own challenges. Thankfully, I think I'm beginning to have an experience of both worlds. The world of being a young minister, but I think now we're in middle age, right? And I think I am qualified to an extent to say, as a young minister, there are going to be certain challenges you experience, right? You know, there used to be times in this church when, I mean, I started pastoring at a very young age. I started pastoring at in grade 10. How old was I? Was that 16? Yeah, 16, 15 years old, somewhere there. That was in a Pentecostal church. Pentecostal church, but I was preaching the message in there because I'd believed the message. And in the early years of this assembly, You know the challenge which used to be there? Number one, I wasn't married. Number two, there were people who were far much older than I was. And, well, it was a spiritual congregation. Spent a lot of time in prayer, fasting, seeking the Lord. We didn't have problems of, oh, young people are going after young girls and all that. By God's grace, I think we were very much preoccupied with prayer, fasting, seeking the Lord. As a matter of fact, the whole team, we thought we won't get married. You remember those days? Amen. Huh? When you talk about marriage, it sounded like you've backslidden, brother. Yeah, you know, and I used to come out so strong to say, well, you know, if God can give me the grace, I don't want to marry. And I think I'm so thankful to the Lord that is how our minds were shaped. It had its purpose. It made us focus on holiness. It made us focus on building our spiritual lives. Amen? Amen. But then, what happens? As we started moving on and moving on, I think the first one who expressed the need that I think, brethren, I need to marry, I think that was Brother Mansa. Says, brothers. And I think it took a lot of courage in you, brother, knowing that our minds never talked about such things, but I think it gathered up a lot of energy in the brother. I remember it was me and Brother Chafula. He says, brethren, I think I need a family. And we just laughed, you know. I said, okay. But we were growing not just in age, we were also growing in wisdom, right? You know, with time, and it was a respectful marriage and wedding. Who was next to jump out of the singles bottle? Was it me?
Yes.
Yeah. Later on, I thought, okay, I think I'm next. I remember Pastor Verem saying, I want to see the girl who changed all your mind. From the way you were just so set on being single and you really looked at being single as though people were backslidden. And I would really want to see who is this girl. Well, we started getting married one person at a time. And so we grew beyond that, and sisters started populating this place. You know, when this church started, it was all men. I remember one time my cousin, she's a lady, one time she found we had gathered, because the church started at mom's home. We had gathered, and she wanted to enter into the fellowship room, and when she saw it was all men, she says, I moved out, I realized it was men's fellowship. And she spoke that so sincerely. She says, sorry, I didn't know that. I thought it was church, but it was actually men's fellowship. No, it wasn't men's fellowship. It was just brothers, because we didn't have sisters around. Then later on, we had Sister Mary who came, Sister Bibian, and all these different women started coming. But even then, there weren't young girls around. But later on, our wives came, and then children. But still, we were young people. We were young married couples. But then later on, we had elderly people who started joining the assembly. Now, let me tell you one difficulty one time I had. One man who was elderly was living a very disorderly life. Very disorderly life, fighting with the wife. But later on, it went beyond that. He started, I think, moving out with a young girl. And now I was a young person, but I needed to address this issue. Young as I was, and very old as this man was, in that moment I knew, yes, I need to approach him respectfully, but I need to still approach him with the authority of God's word, because holiness, the Bible says, no man shall see holiness. I mean, by mentioning the name of the Lord, we must have holiness in us, and without which no man will see the Lord. Amen. And I needed to make time to see the brother and tell him, I don't think this is right. Okay? And now this is the challenge Timothy has, because he's a young person, but when you are a pastor, that automatically places you in a position of oversight over the people. Even those who can be elders, they still operate under your authority. And now, this brother, you know what he answered? He said, well, Pastor, as far as teaching God's word and scriptures is concerned, I respect you, but things bothering on marriage, you are younger than me, we can't start talking about that. And he spoke that very emotionally. He says, you are too young to start telling me about issues of my life and my marriage life. You think that is right? Is that what Paul is saying when he says, don't rebuke an elder? Hello? No. An old man can't just be living a sinful life, fornicating, moving out, beating his wife, and simply because he works under a young person and the young person respectfully approaches him to say, I hear this story and that story. Is it true? What really is going on? And that, in it, just that was enough to turn his anger on, to say, he didn't talk about whether he was innocent or what. I asked him a question, what are these stories I'm hearing? And that angered him, and he said, we can't talk about that issue. You're a young person. You know, when a person reaches a point where they feel they are older and the pastor can't advise them on that, then that person is not fit to be in that congregation. Because at one point or the other, your pastor is going to sit you down if you walk disorderly. And don't take your edge as your comfort to shield yourself, to say, I can't be advised on this thing. You don't put a conversation stopper there. But now, it's a different thing because issues that affect the church, they're in different degrees. If maybe an elder has done something wrong in terms of social interactions, for example, or it could be issues of finance, it could be issues of mannerism or how to talk, Paul is advising Timothy there is a way to address such an issue, and don't rebuke an older man. Have the wisdom to see how you can address him. Right? Now, there are different kind of problems which can happen. Because in the same place where he tells him, do not rebuke an elder, Paul later on says, if someone brings an accusation against an elder, he says, don't just listen to one person. Because when someone is an elder, it has taken many years for them to build that reputation. Right? So don't take it easily. A person comes and says, hey, I saw Brother Kashala do this and that, Pastor, and let's read verse 19. Let's read it in King James. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In NLT version, do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it is confirmed by two or three witnesses. Why is Paul spelling it out like this? You need to be aware, and this lets us know that though this was the early church, it had its problems, right? There will always be people who have an attitude to bring up a story which cannot be true. That can happen in a congregation. You understand that? That is why Paul is telling Timothy, be careful. When someone is an elder and someone speaks something, hey, did you hear brother so-and-so and so-and-so? He says, if someone is an elder, don't just take something you've heard as gospel truth. He says, only give it attention if there are two or three witnesses about that thing. Then you know that the elder could be in error on that thing. Are you understanding that? So now, there you need to be aware of two things. Elders, what's the reason God has raised them? To protect a ministry, right? To protect an assembly from wrong things. They're there to keep the standard. If a church is run by a bunch of young people who disregard the counsel of elders, that's a dead church. A church needs to have a balance of people who are able to keep an eye to see that old paths are still being followed. For example, we have a bunch of young people who love to be on the drums and on the keyboard, right? What kind of music do these young people listen to? Do you know they find, well, many times, 7 times out of 10, they'll find hymns boring? You know that? What kind of music genre does this generation enjoy? They'll be more inclined to Hugh songs, right? They'll be more inclined to hip-hop, because this is a spirit which has overtaken the age of our time. So what has the devil done? The devil has done a lot of work to take what is trending popularly and feed it and give it some icing. You know what happens to a cake, huh? A cake, you can put icing, right? To punctuate it with some hallelujahs, with some amens, with some Jesus, so that it gives a gospel version. But it takes the eye and the ear of an elder to say, that's an offbeat. We don't play that in church. Now, when you leave it to them, there's no one who has an oversight over them. Next time you think you are still moving in singing gospel, you won't know the corruption which has come in your midst. And if you have elders who are not attentive, they will dance to the tune. But what's the purpose of an elder? You say, young people? No, not that. But it's gospel, but you know it is nice? No. Because the devil is clever. He has these nuances. A thing can be spelled with hallelujah and Jesus, yet it's devoid of truth and it comes from the pit of hell. Elders should have the discernment to say, yes, it sounds like Jesus, it sounds like gospel, it sounds like light, but it's not. It comes from the pit of darkness. Have nothing to do with it. And young people, when they're taught like that, oh, they'll feel constrained, right? Like, this is not very fair. Hey, let me check the time. Okay, I should be winding up. This is not fair. Elders shouldn't bend to say, no, the young people are getting offended. Your duty as an elder is not for young people to like you. Because many times, even medicine that cures malaria is not nice in the mouth. Do you realize that?
Yes.
It's not nice. But do you take medicine because it tastes good? Is that the reason you take it?
No.
No. You want the body to be in the right condition. If you have very watchful people in your midst, those who are sincerely watchful, those are people to help out with things. All right, now, but listen to what Paul says. He says, do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it is confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses. And may I mention here, in an assembly, when there's a culture where, if there's a culture where people can speak about an elder in any style and fashion, and even young people can talk about an elder, that's a very terrible culture. That's not a church, it's a political party. People should nurture the respect in young people towards an elder from the time they are young. You understand that? You know, I went to Nigeria. When there's an elder, he's holding a bag or anything like that, you won't have a young person seated who is not going there to grab that thing from an elder. That's not man worship. It is teaching young people how to behave, and it creates a social respect. They become aware of the gap, and they'll value the words those men speak.
Amen.
But, you know, there's this foolishness. I see it many times in anti-message. People think it's humility. It's not humility, it's foolishness. When your young people can't respect an elder. And you know, when we don't teach these things among ourselves, one day it will be an elder person like Pastor Verem, he will be here. He will be carrying his bag, and no one will be able to see it that, oh, I need to grab this. Now, quite all right, he has the energy. He can carry that. But do you know what message you are communicating to these young? They'll think that's a normal thing to do. They'll think it's a normal thing. An elderly person comes, he's just moving about, looking for where to sit. And a young person is seated comfortably in a chair. You don't call that humility. It's stupidity. It means children are not being raised well. You understand that? But young people, It's us to put that behavior in them. When elders are talking, you keep quiet and listen. You don't have big people are talking and there you are. You start adding your opinion. That's lack of manners. Right? You need to see the church order Pastor Billy Joseph's church has. If it's a visiting minister, you don't have every Jim and Jack, you know, try to take his number, try to chat with him. There's a preaching, I don't know that it was Brother Gideon who was giving it. That's where I caught that from. I was telling Brother Nice, because he was telling me there's a convention coming up. I said, you inform me in very good time, because people learn when they travel. Amen. Because there are certain things a local congregation can be very comfortable with, and they won't see anything wrong with it. Let them travel, they'll know how to do certain things better. Praise the Lord. Now, look at this. He says, elders, what was that verse? Yeah, do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it is confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now, listen to verse 20. Those who sin, meaning now, this is an elder. If you've confirmed, really, there's an elder, he moves with girls. It's confirmed, he's not living right. The same Timothy who was told, don't rebuke an elder. Listen to the instruction. Those who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. This will serve as a strong warning to others. Did you hear that? Let's read in King James. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Who are these he's talking about? He's talking about elders, right? An elder, don't just receive one witness. No. Let there be a witness of two or three. But once it is confirmed, he has disorderly behavior, says rebuke that elder before the whole congregation so that the other elders may learn. But this should not become common practice. It should be a very rare thing. And now, when you read as you go down, he says, verse 24, let's read verse 24. Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that otherwise cannot be hid. Now, it is not every error that needs to be handled publicly before a congregation. There are some errors you handle privately. But there are some errors, you know that, no. This is sending a wrong leaven among people. A pastor should have the discernment what to deal with publicly, what to deal with behind closed doors. Because there are certain things, you deal with them behind doors, it helps that person to heal from that wrong condition. Certain things, in trying to deal with them publicly, you can destroy the person. There you need to have discernment. There are things you rebuke openly before all people because it has a potential to send the wrong spirit among everyone. There are certain things you can sit down a person as a father. This, that is not right. Can you work on that? Certain things you deal with publicly. Why? There has to be discernment to say, this thing we're dealing with publicly, for what reason are you doing that? Because it has a potential to spread like a cancer. And it can destroy the church. Now, you know, many times when Brother Branham is discerning a person on the platform, if it is something, for example, which was not right in the life of that person, you know, many times Brother Branham would turn off his microphone and wants to speak to that person. There's a reason why he's doing that. You understand that? But now, imagine if Brother Branham, with his gift, he would just say, brother, I saw this and that for the entertainment of the audience. You know, there are people who do such things. That's not how gifts are handled. You need to have wisdom. You need to have the right balance of when do I speak like this? When do I do a thing like that? Praise the Lord. In whichever case, everything should be done in a spirit of restoring a person to the right standing. Look at how Paul rebuked Peter about what was happening. When Peter saw the Gentiles come, the Jews come, he distanced himself from the Gentiles. Do you know if Paul did not rebuke Peter publicly, do you know what seed that would have sown? To sow a wrong seed, right? That's why Paul says, I rebuked Peter in front of everyone. To say, no, brother Peter, what you're doing is not right. Why? If Paul kept quiet, do you know that sin is not just committing something, doing something. Sin also is not doing something. Did you hear what I said? Sin is not just action. Sin can also be the absence of action of something you were supposed to do. By staying mute and keeping quiet, you don't know what you are encouraging to thrive. Okay, let's move quickly now. So, in the first few verses, Paul is talking about an elder, but there's another important thing he's dealing with. He has dealt with how Timothy needs to relate with those who are older than him, how he needs to relate with those who are younger. He also tells him how he needs to relate with those who are sisters, young sisters, bearing in mind Timothy is a young person. Are we together? Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says in verse 2, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all
hearing.
With all, let me read it in NLT. Treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. Now, if one is a young minister, it's even more important for elders to keep an eye. Because if you're a young person, hey, there'll be these young girls, and they can start it innocently. We've gone to visit pastor. We've gone to visit pastor. Before you realize it, the young man begins to get emotionally attached to these young girls, right? And the young man can have a true testimony. But having a true calling, having a true gift, remember, doesn't mean you have immunity against things which can go wrong in the flesh. You are still a human being. There are many things which can be prevented by simply behaving right and avoiding certain situations. So he's telling Timothy, relate well with older women as mothers. Those who are younger ladies, relate right with them, with all purity. That tells you Timothy was gifted, but he was also a human being, right? And now, here is something. Paul now moves on to talk about needs of the church. And of course, he's talking about widows, but on what he says about widows, it tells us about different needs that can arise of maybe helping people. Now, this is especially important, especially among us Africans. Listen to what he says about taking care of people who are in need. Now, in verse 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Did you hear the language? Honor widows that are widows in. Oh, does that mean they are widows who are not really widows? What does that mean? When you look at the word widow, its etymology, where it is coming from, in the English word, actually, it's an Indo-English. It has Indo-English roots. And it means being empty or destitute. Being empty or destitute, but of course when you take it in Greek, it's the word atheos, and it means unmarried. But widow, in its Indo-English roots, it means being destitute, being empty. You have no one to help you. Now, the way Paul explains widow here, Paul puts widows in two categories. There are widows who are widows indeed. What that means is a widow who is truly desperate, empty. There's no one to help the widow. But there is a widow who is not really destitute. Maybe this widow is an older woman. She has children, and those children can help her with certain needs. That's not a widow indeed. Meaning, she's not really empty. There are people who can help her take care of her livelihood. So let us read what Paul says about that. He says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have, now, first he has told us, they are widows indeed. Meaning widows who are truly empty. There is no one to help them. He says, those you need to honor them. Now, he's not saying show them more respect than the other widows. That's King James Version English. What he's talking about is when he says honor, it means them being helped, them being assisted, them being recognized as widows. So then he moves on now to describe the other widows who are not really empty. Okay? That is in verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So he says, but if there are these widows who have children, children meaning the children are old enough, they even have maybe grandchildren who are doing fine, he says, let those children take care of their mother. Are you understanding that? Okay, so let's read it in NLT so that we understand it well. That is in verse 4. Okay, let's start from verse 3. Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. So now you can see NLT makes it very plain, right? Take care of any widow who has no one else to take care of her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility, it's talking about the children, grandchildren, and all these, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Are we seeing the two different types of widows in a church?
Amen.
Those who are in need because they don't have anyone to take care of them, and those who lived long enough, they have children, the children are working, even grandchildren. Paul says, let those children take care of that widow. It shouldn't be a problem thrown to the church. Are we listening to that? When you look at verse 16. If a woman who is a believer has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Then the church can care for the widows who are truly alone. Now, NLT makes it very plain, right? So, if, for example, you are a sister, a brother in church, and you have a relative who is also in the church and is a widow, Paul says, don't bring that to the church and say, you know, she's a widow and she needs help. Meanwhile, you are there and you are the relative to that person. Paul says, you don't take that responsibility and put it on the church. Being a relative is a design of God. That's how God designed a family, a unit of a family. You are each other's keeper. You only bring an issue before the church if you yourself are incapable and you say she needs assistance. For example, I have a mama. She's my mother. She's also your sister in Christ. Suppose she has a need, and we know we have help fund. It would be a big shame to me for my mother to be on the help fund list, because I'm still young. I'm working. If she needs help, she has other children besides me. We need to work to ensure that she's taken care of. I can't put her on the list of help fund that we'll be buying food, and also mom needs to be a beneficiary of that. Paul says, no. You don't give such a responsibility to the church because you are there to try to help out. There are other siblings who can help in such a situation. I hope we are listening that. Amen. I hope we are understanding that well. Because Paul, in other words, is making us aware that you can abuse the church process. Right? Simply because, oh, there's a help fund and everyone needs to be helped. No, there has to be discernment. Who truly needs help and who doesn't need help? These things need to be mentioned because there can be a lot of carelessness, right? Remember what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 to 12? In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 to 12, Paul says, I've heard there are some among you who don't work. They're just busybodies. Now, in speaking about busybodies, let us conclude with this. Let us conclude with this. Paul tells Timothy, watch out for those widows who say, I'm a widow, but yet they are still very young. He says, don't put them among the list of those widows who need to be assisted. They are still young. Let them get married again. Because if you put them on the list that they need to be assisted, and you know they are young, because it's possible someone's husband can die whilst they are young, right? And Paul says, if you put them on the list of widows who need to be assisted, they'll be receiving help, and that will only give them more time to do what? To start gossiping, moving from house to house, because chaopena kuli support. Now, listen to what he says on that. Verse 11, he says, the younger widows should not be on the list because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they will want to remarry. So if someone is a young lady, she would want to look like a young lady, right? There'll be certain desires she has, and you don't put her on the list. Let her be encouraged to be what a young lady needs to be, and there's nothing wrong for her to be married again. Amen. The younger widows should not be on the list of those who get assistance, because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they want to remarry. Now, listen to verse 12. Then they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. What pledge? This gives you an idea of how the early church used to be. When you make a pledge to say, I'm on the list of widows, it means you don't have thoughts to be married again. You understand that? My devotion is to Christ. But Paul says, no. Let the young widows not be counted on that list, because they only sin by breaking their pledge. Because, in other words, he's bringing to our attention that we shouldn't be fooled by emotions. Where today, if you are me, I won't. But later on, this young widow has a desire to be married again. And what will happen? She'll break the pledge she made at first. And verse 13, and if they are on the list. Now he's telling Timothy, if you put them on the list, you start supporting them, what problem will happen? They will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business and talking about things they shouldn't. So I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children and take care of their own homes. Then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them. Now, brethren, as I close, I need to bring this to your attention. And of course, this hits hard on our sisters, on women. Now, you remember Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, women are weaker vessels. You remember that? Hello?
Amen.
My question is, how weak are women? What weakness is it? Is it the weakness of they can't carry a large, heavy bucket? Is that what Peter is talking about? Paul here spells out the weakness of women. It's implicitly stated in there. Women have three weaknesses. They're not limited really to three, but, well, you can... It's just a way to structure this. Let's read it in the King James Version. I want us to read it in King James Version. Verse 11. 1 Timothy 5, verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, and whither they learn to be idle. Now, let's look at the weaknesses which will be there. And whither they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to. Number one, there will be a weakness of wandering from house to house. Now, how many know that's quite characteristic of women? I'm not talking about our women here. But many times in the compounds, in many places, you see, a woman leaves her own home, she wants to go and chat with the neighbor. You've seen that behavior? As they're knitting their hair, hey, munamvera. You know what I mean? Moving from house to house. Ah, little tenti katanda leko kuliwa. This is one woman. She takes another woman. They want to go and chat at Sister So and So's place. That behavior should be discouraged in a church. A woman should stay at her home. Even if another woman is a sister in the church, yes, let them see each other. We've gathered in church after service here and there. But once it becomes a habit, Sister So and So, they're always together. She's left her home. She spends most of her time at her other friend's home. It looks like they are so filled with the Holy Ghost and they are praying together all the time. Time bomb. Just wait. There'll be problems. There'll be problems. So Paul says, when you put them on that list, the thing you start seeing them doing, they'll be wandering from house to house. That's very characteristic in a woman. She wants to sit down and start talking stories and things like that. That needs to be managed. And when one is a husband, they shouldn't allow that. Let a woman spend time in the home, taking care of things. Once in a while, yeah, there can be a visit here and there. Don't allow it to become a routine. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. The number two, what's the weakness he talks about? He says they'll become what? Tattlers. Do you know what tattlers are? Gossipers. Always talking about, hey, sister so-and-so, and all that. You know, that's a weakness. They would always want to gossip about this and that. Brother Peter, how do you know that? Hey, we move in markets and we see, you see this gender, it always wants to talk about what happened there. Hey, did you hear Munamvera? And then, yeah, sure. And then it goes on and on and on and on and on. That should never be entertained among believers. You understand that? How does that start? It starts by moving from house to house. That is why husbands should be the ones to move with their wives. Husbands should ensure their woman is the homekeeper at home. Praise the Lord. That is why here we don't entertain this thing of, what do they call women's meeting? Is it Chinai? Well, what do they call that? What do they call it?
Yeah, Chinai.
You know, they do it among Pentecostals where women on a certain day, they meet, they pray together, they encourage one another. Looks very interesting and nice, huh? Believe me, you, there are more problems which come out of there than problems get solved. It will be this bunch of women talking about those bunch of women. God has never designed it that they lead any prayer meeting. Whether it's women alone, no. It's not to be. Is there something to be discussed? Let there be a couple's meeting. Let the preacher take charge of that meeting and teach them. Or once in a while, maybe younger ladies need to be taught. But you want to make it a regular thing, like they're having their own prayer meetings and all that? No, that's not church order. Praise God.
Amen.
What's the other weakness? Busybodies. Did you hear that? Did you see that? He says, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and what? Busybodies. Have you seen that? Busybodies. What's a busybody? When someone is a busybody, what do we mean? Check it in the dictionary. A busybody is a person who is very interested in what other people say and do. That's a busybody. Someone wants to find himself participating, even when he's uninvited. He's interested to know what is going on the other side. They want to know. They'll try to offer help, even where their help is not needed. That's a busy body. That's the definition in the dictionary. The definition in the dictionary says, a busy body is someone who is known for trying to help with situations in which they are not necessarily welcome. But they want to be there. Now, it's a very bad thing to be a busy body. Let's read the way it is stated in the NLT. That was verse what? Verse 13. So verse 13 it says, and if they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business. That's being a busybody. Meddling in other things that don't concern you. You know, you want to find yourself there. Why is this coming up? Because this woman is free. She has a lot of time on her hands. You understand that? So it makes her become a busybody. But what does Paul say? I advise these younger widows to marry again so that they do what? So that they have children. And when they have children, they have work to do. You hear what Apostle Paul is saying? And take care of their own homes. Then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them. So in other words, there are things which the enemy does because we've given him occasion to do that. And it's not all the time that you need to go and pray and fast. No, Paul says it's because of idleness, which will create that opportunity for the devil to do that. So what should a woman do? Let her be a keeper of her home. A woman should feel at home managing her territory. That's where her joy belongs. But well, it's an upside down world today, isn't it? Well, brethren, let's end here. We'll continue in the next session. Shall we stand?